Well, do please turn with me to James chapter 1 and verses 22 to 25 this evening. The letter of James, the first chapter, and then verses 22 to 25, where we read, "But to be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." This evening I want to begin by jogging your memory, and indeed mine too, how it is that we've come to be in these verses in James and chapter 1. It was, I think, three Sunday evenings ago that Jack took us to Ezekiel chapter 33 and verses 30 to 33, where we came across a people who were guilty of hearing God's word but not doing it, if you remember. A people who seemed to love preaching, love preachers, but then didn't put into practice what they were commanded to do by the preachers speaking from God's word. And we've said, surely on that occasion and since, what a perverse thing that is to be. Someone who loves preaching, and yet doesn't put into practice that which is preached. And of course that is so relevant to Bible-believing Christians today. Because we say that we love the word. And we say that we love preaching. And we say that we love some preachers. How vulnerable we can be to them not putting into practice that which we hear. So we started in Ezekiel chapter 1, and then a fortnight ago we came to James, so what I called on that occasion part 1 of what I then thought was going to be two parts. Never mind. I said on that occasion we were going to look at the blessed man, particularly in verse 25, the verse that we gave to Jonathan when he came into membership. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The blessed man. And surely this evening we all want to be those who are truly blessed. And here, as in Psalm 1, where we read of the blessed man, there's a blessing in relation to God's word. Do you not want this evening to be blessed of God? Well, to want God's blessing while you disobey his word is crazy, foolish, sinful, and bizarre. That's why we're in James again this evening. We came to Ezekiel, then we came to James, and last time we simply looked in part 1 at how to be blessed in the hearing of God's word. How could we avoid being like Ezekiel's hearers who loved preaching but didn't put the preaching into practice? How could we avoid that? And we came to James and we said that James seems in these verses to be saying two things. Number one, which was last time, which is why I'm jogging our memories. Give attention to how you receive the word of God. And that's as relevant this evening as it was a fortnight ago. Give attention to how you receive the word of God. And then we said, secondly, we'd come on to look at, give attention to how we respond to God's word. Number one is to receive it. Number two is to respond to it. They both go together, but we've looked at them over two separate Sunday evenings. And last time, the final memory jogger, we looked at giving attention to receiving the word of God. We noted from these verses that we've already received it as believers. We've been brought forth by the word of truth. As Peter puts it, we've been born again of incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We have received this word. It's been planted in good soil. But then we saw from James our responsibility to receive it well, intentionally, purposefully, willfully receive that which God says to us. We're to receive it, to welcome it, to lay a hold of it, to embrace it. This is the word of the living God. And we receive it and welcome it, recognizing its value. This is the God-breathed word, able to make you wise unto salvation. And so we saw that, I think there are three things James is saying here about our reception of the word. We're to intentionally welcome it, as we know how precious it is. And then number one, we're to hear it with submission. There's to be an eagerness to hear it, a slowness to dispute and argue with it, a slowness to have that smouldering resentment within us as we hear what God, the Holy God, says to us. We're to hear it with submission. Secondly, we're to hear it with purity, laying aside all filthiness and overflowing wickedness. We're to put off, in a sense, before we can put on. Exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. So this evening again, we're to hear firstly with submission, secondly we're to hear it with purity, and thirdly we're to hear it with meekness or teachability. We're to be humble as we sit under God's word. And as we said last time, we can't simply attend to these things successfully just prior to the preaching of God's word. It's about a daily habit of being those who submit to God's word with purity and with meekness. That's the introduction this evening, the jogging of the memory. We're to give attention to receiving God's word. But the next thing I want us to do this evening is to recognise that James doesn't stop there. Reception or receiving is not enough. Secondly, James teaches us that we are to give attention to how we respond to God's word. Not just receive it, but respond to God's word. And it's very relevant to us this evening, because James makes perfectly clear that there is a response to God's word that leads to deception, to us deceiving ourselves. But there is another response that leads to blessing. And you want, by the grace of God, to make sure that you are here receiving the word of God in a way which is prescribed, which is a blessing. Wherever else you are this evening, you do not want to be over here receiving God's word in such a way as you end up deceiving yourself about your relationship with God and his word. And so I want, first of all, this evening, after that introduction, simply to look at James's main point, which is found in verse 22, where he says, "But, by way of contrast, be doers of the word." Be doers of the word. That's his main point in these verses. He's speaking about the obedience of believers, putting the word of God into practice. Don't be a hearer only, as Ezekiel's hearers were. Be a doer of God's word. Now, I mentioned before, I have a hunch about James, and we have to be very careful about our hunches. But as he deals with a double-minded man, I wonder, it's a hunch only, whether or not he didn't see many people professing to be followers of his half-brother. And yet when he listened to them and when he saw their lies, it didn't match up. There was a double-mindedness. And surely there was a double-mindedness even when they came to hearing the word of God and hearing his half-brother's voice in the preaching. And so he warns, his main point is, don't be a hearer only, be a doer of the word. And I want simply to underline the emphasis that we find throughout Scripture on those who have faith in God being obedient to his word. You look at any of the great characters of Scripture, and apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, they are not perfect. You can find many examples of this case or that case where there was an individual example of disobedience. But you find that in these believers, the general habit, the direction of their lives, was that they were obedient to the word. We find that firstly with Noah. Noah is given the instructions of how to build the ark. And after he received those instructions, we simply read in Genesis 6 and 7, "Thus Noah did." He did the word. He did what he was told to do. He put the word of God into practice. In fact, Moses goes on to write, "According to all that God commanded him, so he did." He wasn't just a hearer of the word deceiving himself. He was a doer of the word, a doer of everything that God commanded him. Another example will be Abraham. Now, we know that Abraham at times strayed, but the general pattern of his life was one of obedience. In Genesis chapter 12, he's told, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you." And Abraham was not a hearer only. He did it. And we simply read, "So Abraham departed." You see, he did the word of God. He put it into practice. And Joshua would be another great example, wouldn't he? He was told there at the beginning in Joshua chapter 1, as he's taking over from Moses, observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. God says to Joshua, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Observe to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua, don't be a hearer only and so deceive yourself. Be a doer of the word. And that's James's main point here this evening, the obedience of believers. Now, of course, that's in a sense expounded, or the detail of it is given to us in the New Testament in fuller measure. And we see there the relationship between obedience, putting the word into practice, and our love for God, our love for the Lord Jesus. When John comes to write his first epistle, and he gives us three tests to assure us that we're believers. One is that we know that Christ is the Son of the living God, and the other two are, one, we love the brethren, and the other is that we put God's word into practice. John says, and I quote him, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. He goes on to say, for this is the love of God. Not that you have a warm, fuzzy feeling sometimes when you sing certain songs. He doesn't say that's the love of God. He says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You see, there's evidence. It's objective. Jesus himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He might not be the most gifted person amongst the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He might not be up front all the time amongst the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He might not be able to do this, that or the other, but he's the man who may be plodding, but he's keeping my commandments. That's the one who loves me. That's the one who loves me. He's putting my word into practice. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. It couldn't be plainer. James's main point here is that believers were to be doers of the word. We find that throughout Scripture, the obedience of faith. We see that linked with our love. How do we know that we love God? We see in the evidence that we're obedient to his word. And we have to recognise the contrast here. James is dealing with double-mindedness. There's those who hear and don't do. They hear only. And then there's those who hear and do. They put God's word into practice. And we must be very clear ourselves that Scripture brings out that contrast. Jesus himself brings it out in the Sermon on the Mount. That great shock on the day of judgment. The contrast between those who only say, Lord, Lord. They say, Lord, Lord, but that's all they've got to their account, as it were. They say, Lord, Lord. And they are contrasted by the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do the will of my Father in heaven. These are the ones who put the word into practice. These are the obedient ones. These are the ones who do the will of my Father. These only say, Lord, Lord. And the great shock is that there will be those on that day who have prophesied in his name, cast out demons in his name, done wonders in his name. And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. But Lord, I turned up every week. But Lord, I did that outreach at church in your name for decades. And to some he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. It wasn't your general direction, habit and pattern to put my word into practice. However much you deceived others or even yourself with your church activity. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And Jesus brings out that contrast at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about those who hear and do, the wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and those who hear and don't do, the foolish man who builds his house upon the sand. There's a wise man, there's a foolish man. There's rock and there's sand. There's those who hear and do, and there's those who only hear. And when the rains came down and the floods went whoosh, yes, I went to Beach Mission once, the house on the rock stood firm. But the house on the sand, which was hearers only, went crash. The enormous and solemn contrast in the scriptures between hearing only and hearing and doing. And we need to warn one another of this danger of deceiving ourselves. What a danger that is. Who's deceiving me? Self is deceiving me. You don't see that you're being deceived. You're blinded to the fact. It's as though an odourless, poisonous gas is at work in your life and you don't see it, because the one deceiving you is you. Because you're familiar with these things and you're hearing them, but you're not putting them into practice by faith. And that, I understand, is James's main point here. To hear the word of God and not do it leads to self-deception. Obedience is the bottom line of all Bible study or preaching. That's the bottom line. Gave the illustration last time, didn't I, of that Scottish man Billy Strachan, who preached, and John MacArthur said, "Thank you for your word, so helpful, touched a number of nerves in my heart." And Billy Strachan turned around and said, "Well, what are you going to do about it then? What are you going to do about it then?" You see, ultimately, preaching is not about information, that's just a means. When we come to God's word, it's about being transformed, not simply informed. Isn't that why we have verses 26 and 27 here, where James sets before us a transformed life that has been informed, but not informed only. It's been transformed. So are we devoted to the apostles' doctrine? Are we devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer? Are we devoted to the truth that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Or are we simply hearers only? And familiar with the truth, and maybe because we're familiar with it and can recite it, we've deceived ourselves because we don't actually put it into practice, we just hear it. Whereas James here is about obedience, obeying all, demonstrating our love to the Lord Jesus, warning us of the contrast and the danger of self-deception. That's my understanding of James' main point here. I sought to jog the memory from how we've come from Ezekiel to here, the receipt of God's word, and now the response to God's word. And James' main point to me seems to be about obedience. I want just to look at two other things then this evening. And the first thing I want to look at is what I'm calling the mirror man. The mirror man. "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror." I want you to think with me about the mirror man now this evening. You see, this man hears, but this man doesn't do, and this man deceives himself. Now, it's a lovely illustration to begin with, and let's look at the illustration before we then look at how to apply it spiritually. We read here that this man observes his natural face in a mirror. Now, I guess that's quite a regular occurrence amongst us, really, because by nature we're conceited and self-conscious and vain people. We like to look in the mirror and see what we look like. Probably every one of us here tonight knows what it is to observe our natural faces in a mirror. I wonder how many times we do it during the day. I wonder how many mirrors we have in our home. Our mirror in the hall has been removed. So now I'm not really sure what I look like when I go and open the front door. And as I pop into the toilet first, just to check. How many mirrors have we got? Well, I've got a mirror with me here this evening. And you know what it is to look into a mirror. And you might not be familiar with what you do when you look into a mirror. I've done some extensive research into looking into mirrors over the past few weeks. And these are my findings this evening. And I think it's a brilliant illustration. What normally immediately follows looking in a mirror? What normally immediately follows looking in a mirror? Immediately I want somebody else to come and hold this up so that I've got a hand free to do something. In fact, I challenge you, see this week if you can go and stand in front of a mirror and do nothing. And I'm sure you won't be able to. What normally happens, immediately we look into a mirror, we put something we consider wrong right. And we put it right immediately. The moment we look in a mirror, we start to do something. It's hard, if not impossible, to look in a mirror and do nothing. Because when you look in a mirror, you always see something you want to improve. The illustration is about outward appearance. So here's a man who looks into a mirror and maybe he sees his stubble or a spot or wrinkle or a mark or a line or an out of place hair or an eyebrow or something that needs attending to up his nostril. The list is endless. As I say, I've done extensive research. The usual practice is to immediately respond to what you see. And we immediately respond to what we see because we're concerned, we're bothered about our outward appearance in self-love. That's the whole point of the mirror, that's its very purpose. The mirrors in their day wouldn't have been as helpful as these are today, wouldn't have been as clear, but nevertheless they had a mirror, and I'm going to ask myself the question, why do people have mirrors? Why do you use a mirror? Why do you look into a mirror? Go on to what I look like. Why do you want to know what you look like? Because you want to put something right before somebody else sees you. That's why we look into mirrors. But this man here doesn't follow that pattern. He observes himself, verse 24, and a lot of people say, oh, that means a quick glance. It doesn't necessarily mean a quick glance, though perhaps it was casual. That's not the main point James is making. He observes, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he is. Really? Really? I think that's meant to be shocking. To be recognised as a strange response to looking in a mirror. Because when you look into a mirror, there's always something you want to improve. But this man looks into a mirror, he observes his natural face, he goes away, and we're told he immediately forgets what kind of man he is. He's an extraordinary man. Because he leaves the place unimproved. He leaves the mirror unchanged. He leaves the mirror with the blemishes remaining undealt with. Why have a mirror and look in it if you're then going to go away and do nothing about what you see? If you're not going to put right what you see, then why look into a mirror? And surely that tells us this man has a problem. The mirror man has a problem. Is it firstly this, that he doesn't see that there was something wrong? I mean, there would have been something in that mirror which would have been wrong, which somebody else, if they'd seen it, they would have attended to it. Was this man, first of all, blind to his visual faults? Was he content with what he looked like? When my extensive research tells me that we never are. Was his problem that he just didn't see? That he was oblivious to the unsightly nose hair or stubble? Or was his problem this, still talking about the illustration, not the application here. If he had seen, wouldn't he have dealt with it there and then? Isn't that what we do? There would have been something to deal with in the mirror. The importance of immediacy, dealing with it there and then, but he doesn't. You don't see people looking in the mirror and then going away. They just put it right there and then. But this man didn't. The best time and the best place to attend to what he saw was when he saw it in the mirror, not later. This man, we're told, goes away and forgets. And as I said before, this forgetting is not a memory problem. The Old Testament saints regularly forgot God. They didn't call him to mind. They had to be told to remember. The issue isn't memory. The issue is priority. The Old Testament saints put God to one side because they couldn't be bothered. And the mirror man doesn't respond immediately to the blemishes which were there, but perhaps he didn't see. He goes away and forgets because, frankly, and maybe it's the reason he didn't see clearly, he's not bothered. He's just indifferent to what he sees. He's got other things to go and do. He doesn't actually care about his appearance in the illustration. He's satisfied with it. He cares about other things. So for him, it's a fruitless, pointless exercise. He goes off and does something else. And that's where we can apply it, isn't it? The mirror, then, in application, is God's Word. And we come to God's Word, not for our outward appearance, but for our inward and then our outward obedience. Why do we have the mirror of God's Word? It's that we might glorify Him. It's that we might be transformed by our meeting with the God's Word, by our hearing of it. You see, here's a man who hears God's Word and goes away unmoved. Now, very seriously tonight, is this you? Are you in danger of being a mirror man this evening? He does a strange thing in response to the mirror. Do you do a strange thing in response to God's Word? You observe, but maybe casually, maybe shallowly, maybe superficially, and you go away and immediately forget what kind of person you are. Do you come to the Word of God on a daily basis? Do you come to preaching two or three times a week and go away from hearing God's Word unimproved, unchanged, blemishes remaining, undealt with, loving God no more and therefore probably loving Him less, with no more heart worship of Jesus, with no repentance and confession of sin? Why bother coming to the Word if that's how you respond? You wouldn't come to the mirror and go away and forget what you'd seen. Why do that with the Word of God? If that's your response, why bother coming? Maybe you have the problem the mirror man had. Maybe when you come, you don't see anything wrong with yourself. Maybe as Jesus is made known, you don't pick up the lack of you knowing Him and loving Him as you really could and should. Maybe as Calvary is spoken of, you don't know a hungering and a thirst in your own heart. That's a blemish. As His person and work are preached, do you not see that absence or poor level of heart worship in you? As sin is spoken of and exposed, are you like the mirror man who sees not the sin and shames not for your own sin and sorrows not for your own sin? And hates not your own sin and confesses not your own sin and therefore turns not from your own sin. You see, when others come to the Word, there would have been something that was said that would have caused them to seek to correct what they've seen. But not the one who's blind to their spiritual faults. Are you tonight complacent when you come to the Word of God? Self-satisfied? Think you can be taught nothing new from the Word of God? Then you're in danger of being like the mirror man. Was his problem that he just didn't see? Was he oblivious to what was being said regarding the holiness and the love of God and the sinfulness of mankind? You see, the Word of God reveals our thoughts and intentions. It shows our pride, our self-love, our contempt, our lack of compassion. When you see those things, are you, like the mirror man, simply left cold and indifferent, not seeing? Are you aware there's a lack of immediacy when you hear God's Word? There's something to be dealt with in your life. You look into the mirror, you hear the Word of God preached, and we're to respond immediately. The time and place is now. We normally put something wrong when we're there before the mirror. We're to put it right before God while His Word is open to us. And that's the need in response. There and then, that's when the response is needed. Before the birds of the air come to snatch, is it your experience that you've made 100 promises in this building and you've never fulfilled them because you didn't put them into practice here? Start here, under the preaching of God's Word. But the book was shut, and as it were, the mirror went away. I mean, this is an encouragement, isn't it? To take the mirror with us and have it open before us all the time. That we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds and conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Are you in danger this evening of being like the mirror man who goes away and forgets? And it's not a problem of your memory. This man is not calling God to mind. He has to be told to remember. The issue is not his memory, it's his priority. He puts God and his word to one side because deep down, despite the appearance, he can't be bothered. And in an illustration which I wrote 2 weeks ago, not this afternoon, I've written down here, the teenager who forgets to tidy their bedroom doesn't actually forget. It was simply never a real priority. It's not that they forgot. It was never a real priority. The mirror man doesn't respond immediately when he hears his spiritual shortcomings, which would have been exposed. He goes away and forgets. Because deep down he's got other priorities. He's not concerned to seek first the kingdom of the living God. He cares about other things. So he hears the word of God, but he doesn't put it into practice. Even if his presence at a place where the word of God is heard suggests that they might pretend otherwise, they might deceive other people and deceive themselves, but it's not the case. They go away and forget, and probably worse, because forgetting what you see in the mirror dulls your conscience and makes you feel all right. I sought this evening to jog your memory. How we've come from Ezekiel to James and the reception of his word. And now this evening to the main point, which is the response to God's word, which is one of obedience. And then we've looked at the man in the mirror who looks and sees and goes away unmoved and uncorrected. And we simply close this evening with the man who is blessed. The man who is blessed. A doer of God's word, not simply a hearer. A man who is not self-deceived. A man who is truly spiritually bothered and cares and seeks first the kingdom of God. And whenever we read of the blessed man in the New Testament, doesn't it remind us of Psalm 1 and the blessedness of the man there? And doesn't that point to our Lord Jesus Christ, the most blessed man ever to walk this earth? The man who humbled himself even to the obedience of the cross, praying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Let's close this evening by looking at the man who is blessed. What does he do? He looks into the perfect law of liberty. That's the Bible. That's God's revelation to us, the law which has been fulfilled by Jesus, by which we've been set free. The freedom we've been set free. He's met the demands of the law. And we're at liberty once we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessed man is the man who, and he is an intensity here, who looks into it intently. It's the word used of John and Mary at the tomb, looking intently for the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the word used of the angels looking into the matters of salvation, peering, looking intently. The blessed man looks intently into the perfect law of liberty. The word is applied to his heart, not just his outward behaviour. James's hearers seem to be prone to outward keeping only. Here's a man who looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. There's a continual application day after day, week after week, month after month, decade after decade. The general pattern, the general direction is one of continuing in it, abiding in it. It's a long-term approach. It reminds me of Jesus' parable of the soils. Only one soil is fruitful. And Jesus says the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or perseverance. They continue in it. Never be ashamed of being a plodder for Jesus. Just continue in it. Just continue in the word of God. This man is not forgetful but a doer. The word matters to him, so it's applied in his life. And James says he'll be blessed in all that he does. Just like Joshua was told, don't move to the right or the left, and then you'll be blessed, you'll prosper in all that you do. Just like the blessed man of Psalm 1, he's prospered in all that he does. The spiritually fruitful life is a life that comes out of the obedience of faith. And although I don't intend to deal with this in great measure this evening, it's this life, it's this blessed man who will live the transformed life of the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. I'm sure it's the blessed man who's being spoken of in verses 26 and 27. A man whose life has been changed by the word, and his character of life has been changed by the word, and his religion isn't worthless. And James gives us, I understand, a lovely example of this transformed, obedient, blessed life. He gives us two examples. One is selfless behaviour in the sight of God. That's the man who's not only heard, that's the man who's not only been informed, that's the transformed life. Selfless behaviour in the sight of God, caring for orphans and widows. And the second example is that they live a separated character of life. They keep themselves from being unspotted from the world. They're not simply coming to the mirror and looking at it and then not bothered and going away unchanged. They're looking intently into the perfect law of liberty and they're continuing in it. And they're being transformed by it into these lovely, selfless, godly people. Isn't that the vision of the church? To see a transformed, selfless, godly people. In summary, the word of God is precious. It's God-breathed, it's living and active. It reveals our thoughts and instructions. This word reveals to us who God is, what he's like, what he's done, what he demands. And this word reveals to us the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself in complete and total obedience to the word which he put into practice and fulfilled. This word reveals to you who God your judge is. This word reveals to you what you in your sinfulness are like. This word reveals to you the coming judgment that we heard of again this morning. And this word reveals to you that there is only one Saviour of the world, and his name is Jesus. And he calls you this evening to repent of your sin and to believe upon him for the forgiveness of your sins. He has died on Calvary's cross, obedient to the death of the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring all who believe in him to God. That's why the word of God is precious. It's God's word and it reveals to us who God is and what the good news is. This word is to be received, intentionally welcomed as we value it, with submission, with purity, and with meekness. Please give attention to how you receive God's word. And then give attention to how you respond to God's word. Because to hear the word of God and not do it leads to deception. But to hear the word of God and to do it leads to blessing. Our first response to God's word must be to repent of our sin, to turn from it and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon his name that he would save us from our sin and make us right with God. And the Bible says if we call upon him, we will be saved. But this precious word is to be both received, and I would argue, responded to at the same time. heard Stuart Olliott preach on that. I was very helped by it. When's the time to receive and to respond to God's word? You do it simultaneously as it's preached. That's the best time and place to receive it and to respond to it. Not to go away, but to respond to it here and now. So can I encourage you to keep looking in the mirror? This one, not that one. And doing something about what you hear. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep the mirror of God's word in front of you. Get close to the word. Get into it. Trust it for its perfect revelation. And take no action without reference to it. As you hear God's word, act immediately upon what you hear. And seek God's grace for your own heart, where that good reception and good response must be. May God enable us all to be good receivers and good responders to his word for Christ's sake, by being not hearers only, but doers of his word also.